All right. We're going to do a shift left thing here going on. I'm going to ask Isaac to come in just a moment. While he's getting ready to come and say something, all the young people, 7th through 12th grade, if you would come sit in the second row. I'd have you sit in the front row, but that would be cruel and unusual punishment, I know. So 7th through 12th grade, sit in the second row there, and I need Ethan and Ellie right closest to the aisle. Okay? As they come up, it's been exciting to see somebody say, I have a burden for this age group. Could we have permission to first row? Would be good. That'd be fine. Okay. Isaac is, and Kim have begun working with some college-age young people in the area and looking to kind of launch a ministry as an outreach. And I asked them to come share with you for a few minutes what the Lord is doing, and then how we can pray, how we can support and see the Lord prosper in this area. So Isaac, come.
I guess I should give a little bit of background of how this really all started. Some time ago, through camp, we had been looking to try to resurrect kind of the college and career retreat, and talking with different people and potentially different churches to be able to start this back up at camp. And through that, Kim and I just came to the realization that we really had a burden for that age group. We've always, or at least I have always worked with teens, and so as I get older, I guess that age difference stays the same, and so the ministry to young people, I'll still call them young people because compared to me, they're young, and in this, I might refer to them as kids because, you know, if I'm pretty much twice the age of a lot of them, then I can call them kids. So we just really started to develop that burden. And I think, too, just in our own personal lives, we have been really convicted by the fact that we've just allowed bias and outward perception to wrongfully affect the way we view individuals and their souls. So that's really what developed into this burden here. I basically just want to go through something that we presented to the elder board. This was not something we just kind of decided to go off rogue and do something. It doesn't mean we couldn't hold a Bible study with people. You know, we can do that, but our goal is to do it through the church because I think that's the way the Lord works, through the church. I think nowadays more and more young people are staying home after high school, when in the past they probably would have left for college. I think that number is growing. They're getting jobs. They're going to school part-time. They're attending college full-time while living at home with their parents. Therefore, they're able to afford it a little better. As a result, this particular demographic, if not in our churches but in our area, is definitely growing. Or at least the opportunity to reach this group is. Another result of at least our young adults working or doing school locally is that they're meeting and befriending other young adults who are in the same position. There's a big difference, though. A lot of these young adults that they're meeting are searching. They're searching for peace that can be found only in Jesus Christ, their Savior. They're searching for a church that teaches and lives the truth of the Word of God. And they're searching for fellow believers that consistently model conformity to Christ-likeness. So it's because of that that Kim and I have developed a burden for a very needy and often neglected group. Our purpose for this, our purpose and plan, first of all, I guess let me kind of tell you who we are. We've called our group our core group. That stands for Created for Christ's Glory, Owned by His Love, Renewed in His Strength, and Equipped through His Word. Because that's what we believe that we are, or should be striving to be, at our very core. Our purpose for this group is to reach young adults in the community that are either unsaved or unchurched, to develop relationships with these Christian young adults in order to disciple them and encourage them in their faith, to motivate our own young adults to grow in their desire to evangelize and edify others through their work opportunities and school opportunities, and to build up the body of Christ by emphasizing the importance of local church ministry and the importance of participation in that local church ministry. This is not something that we desire to go out and do just to make ourselves feel good, just to maybe meet some needs that we might see. This is a desire to promote the church. And obviously our desire is to get them here at Westerville Bible Church. That might not happen, but that doesn't mean we're not going to continue that ministry. So the plans in order to be able to do that, we've started a Bible study that does focus on evangelism and sanctification and discipleship. We're organizing activities that allow for that interaction to bring in those that need to be reached. And we plan to work to assimilate these new young adults into our local church ministry. So it's through that that we are excited. We're excited personally because of the opportunities that we have had already. We're excited because this could even potentially help accomplish one of the original missions of Westerville Bible Church, and that is to kind of reach out to the local college group, you know, here at Otterbein, and to be able to, even though we might not have been able to have a Bible study there, it could begin to bring those in and to be able to really fulfill one of those original purposes. We're excited that there's growth. The first few times we met, there were five or six. And I'm not saying that just one means all of a sudden we've grown. But the last time we met, there were 15 of us there. And so we're excited about that potential, about reaching and getting to know these young people. I'm excited also because of, in our own lives, what we see our past versus our present. In the past, you know, some of the, like for instance, when we just met last week, 2, 3, 5 years ago, seeing some of the people that showed up, I would have never been able to be at ease with them. That's to my shame. It really is. And I pray that the Lord is putting in me the compassion that Jesus had when he walked among the crowds. He was in the middle of a lot of different kinds of people with a lot of different kinds of diseases and maladies and needs. And he looked on them with compassion. Matthew 9 says, because they were harassed and helpless. And that means their spiritual needs were much greater than any physical needs that they had. And that's the vision that we want to have for these people, that we should have for anyone that we come in contact with. And so it's because of that that we also have cautious optimism. This takes time. They're not going to show up next Sunday. Watch, some of them might, I don't know. I mean, we will ask them to come. I mean, that will take time though. They might not come. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't reduce our need to minister. And I know I'm just talking about a particular demographic. I mean, this holds true to all of our interactions daily. And it's through that I think we need to be prepared for that. Those coming will look different than you. They'll have different standards than you. But to that I say praise the Lord. Because that means that we're being unified in the local body of Christ around Christ. So my challenge to myself and to you is twofold. One comes from James chapter 2 where James writes, my brothers, show no partiality. Why? Because you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We certainly don't reflect his glory when we show partiality based on appearances on the outside. But he also goes on in verses 8 and 9 and says, if you really fulfill the royal law, if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted. And that's where Kim and I were. Not to say that we don't hold biases still. But I pray that we can really work to build our church the way God would have it built. Let him do the work. Not let our preferences get in the way. And then the second part of that, I guess we could have parked in 1 Thessalonians 4 where it says, you know, let your brotherly love, you know, continue more and more, you know, in that way. But I would go to Philippians chapter 1 and first of all, thank the Lord for you because we are partners in the gospel. That's what it says in verse 5. We make prayers with joy because of our partnership in the gospel. But that the prayer would be for all of us that our love, in verse 9, would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So it's my desire, our desire, God's desire to see these people either come to know Him or get involved in a local church. And if that happens to be Westerville Bible Church, then I pray that we won't show partiality, that we will accept them, because I know I've done it in the past. It's that same thing in James 1 where he said, you see someone walking in with good clothes versus filthy clothes. We can't judge on the outside. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But my prayer for myself is that how and why can I do this? How? Because the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And why? Because it's for the glory and praise of God. So in any pursuits that we follow, for this pursuit, I ask that you pray with us and for us in this endeavor. Obviously, the summertime won't be a real busy time for us with that, because we're kind of busy somewhere else. But especially as the school year starts to get back in the swing of things, that you would be committed with us to be able to see this ministry flourish as God wills, through Jesus Christ and for His glory.
Thank you. Isaac just lets us know to pray. We wanted to keep you informed on that. Now, as to why I asked these young people to sit up here and what that has to do with Father's Day, right? If it seems strange that on a Father's Day I'm preaching to young people, I'm preaching to all of you, they just happen to be in the spit pit, okay? But on the evening of June 1st, Pastor Perry preached about the duties of husbands and fathers, and I hope you were here for that, covered that very well. But I also think that we can do a few things that would honor fathers more than to challenge young people to live for Christ in this church. And I would like Ethan and Ellie to kind of turn and look, and would you do me a favor, those of you that watched one or both of them in the nursery, would you stand for a moment? Okay. No details beyond that. Okay. You can sit down. Those of you that taught Ethan or Ellie in Sunday school, would you stand? Amen. Thank you. Those that have served as their youth directors and work with them on Wednesday nights, would you stand? Praise the Lord. All right. I think it's important for us to see that and to know we have an investment in you. Okay. Different fathers have sometimes different ideas of what it means to succeed. And your fathers are proud of you, and your heavenly Father rejoices when you glorify Him. The reason I am bringing this challenge, several months ago I was asked to do a commencement address for a Christian school down in West Virginia, and I knew the people who were inviting me, but I didn't know any. I was told there were going to be 8 graduates, 7 girls, 1 guy, and I didn't know them, and the only way I could really put a challenge to them together was I needed faces, and so I had your faces. I thought of our graduates, and now I'm going to use a little bit of that message and try to challenge them as well as all of us. The the important thing is not that just that earthly fathers approve of us, but that our heavenly Father, we glorify Him as you go forward. All right. So now, your graduation parties are over. Let me ask you, the next day when you went to restaurants, did you get a discount for being class of 2014? Didn't work that way? Did you go to the mall and find that the closest spot was for class of 2014 and then it was handicapped parking and then everybody else? It doesn't work that way. Okay. Probably not too much has changed. And probably before too long, you're going to almost wish you could return because the pressures of adulthood with taxes and bills and more education and all of that are going to come at you fast and furious. You can revisit your school for a while, and you can remember, and you can be remembered. But as years go on, fewer and fewer people are going to remember you. And already the junior class... Bryn, hold your hand up. There we go. The junior class is ready to be the top dog. And the revolving door of education, as you already know, means that you don't spend much time looking backward and you go forward. So you were given handshakes and hugs and gifts and cards. You posed for a lot of pictures. You took a lot of selfies. And remember that one of these days you're going to look back and see those pictures quite differently. And your grandkids will point out that you used to have hair. Okay. So examine your medals and your certificates, and they'll go in the drawer, and with each week they're going to mean less and less. Is that wrong? I think it's very right. A job well done is worth celebrating. And we have celebrated with you, and we have encouraged you. We've prayed for you. You have a right to be excited, and you have a right to be humble. Because as Paul told the Corinthians, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And part of being an adult is that you start thinking maturely. There used to be things that you played with, and you don't anymore. There used to be things that meant a lot to you and were valuable to you and aren't anymore. Part of being mature in the faith is that you start growing and looking at your responsibilities and how you can serve, and to realize that you're not your own, and to realize that you are a slave, you are bought with a price and should glorify God in your body. So we congratulate you. But I think it's safe to say that a number of those who graduated from high school or college in the months of May or June of this year had a different philosophy than you do. Most of them are all about self-focus and self-actualization, and they've been told to dream big and not let anybody get in the way of their plans. And it's not exaggerating to say that success and wealth at times become the opiates of American culture. And few people are asking themselves, how can I serve the Lord? How can I be a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ? The author of Ecclesiastes said, I kept my heart from no pleasure. Remember that? And yet he found that those pursuits led to what he called frustration, vexation. He uses the word vanity. And at the end of the book, he counsels you in chapter 12, verse 1 of that book, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And at the end of the end, one of the last verses of that chapter, he says that we are to fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. So I have entitled this challenge to you, the word if. And I think you know about conditional statements by now. You know, things like, if you want to graduate, you have to maintain a certain, you have to take certain core classes. If you want to graduate, you have to be in school a certain number of days. If you want to attend a certain college, you have to maintain a certain GPA. If you borrow dad's car and you bring it back with a dent, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So you know about conditional statements. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, let's turn back there, but this time to chapter 3. Back on May 18th, this was part of Mr. Jim Wright's text. He preached from chapter 3. And he got to verse 8. In the statement of Paul, "For now we live, if," there's that conditional statement, "you are standing fast in the Lord." If. Paul tells the ancient church that their endurance, that their faithfulness contributed greatly to his joy, to his fulfillment, his encouragement. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 9. There he says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You became dear to us," he says in verse 6. And he says, "Our labor in that region was not in vain. It produced fruit. It had a return on the investment to the missionaries who started it." In chapter 2 and verse 12, there he talks about that they had been challenged to walk in a manner worthy of God. Sounds like Ephesians 4, doesn't it? If we look in chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." Paul says, what we hear from Timothy, that report, it gives us a new lease on life. It encourages us in the ministry. And he says, the fact that you are persevering, that you are rooted and grounded in the faith, that is of great encouragement to us. When the people in this room that stood just a few minutes ago, when they hear that you're serving the Lord, your teachers and your parents and your pastors and youth directors would say what Paul says in verse 9 there, "What thanksgiving we can return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God." You remember that Paul, he's writing from Corinth, and there he says that he says, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling," and yet something about the news, the report of Thessalonica rejuvenated him, as well it should. Your parents, your teachers desire to know in years to come that you are serving the Lord with gladness, that you're pouring yourself into the cause of Christ. You may go to college far from here, for all we know. You may end up taking a job even farther from here. You may have a coveted dream job somewhere. You may have a house that we could put our houses into. And I would tell you, so what? If you're not serving the Lord, if you're not serving Christ in a local church and living out the gospel, you ready for this? You're a failure. And if your testimony shines bright, then you are a comfort to those who trained you, as Paul says here, when he says, "Now we live if you are standing fast," if you are standing fast in the Lord. I think fathers and mothers want the best for their children. I hope God's best for the children. Paul had sons, spiritual sons. He refers to Timothy and Titus. He wanted each church that he planted to, as he says, to stand fast in the Lord. Whoever picked the songs this morning in our bulletin for our service nailed it. Songs that encourages us to remain faithful to the Lord. And to do so, you have to be properly armed, Ephesians chapter 6 says. You have to stand fast in the battle. When there's willful habitual, unconfessed sin that will rob you of joy and of confidence. So I'm not going to ask you to say this out loud, but who would you consider to be maybe your father in the faith? It might be a parent. It might be one of the people who stood in this room. I hope that you make them full of joy, as Paul speaks about here. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a 19th century preacher in London, said this. He said, "Never is the servant of God so full of delight as when he sees that the Holy Spirit is visiting his hearers, making them know the Lord and confirming them in that heavenly knowledge. On the other hand, if God does not bless his word on his servants, it is like death to them. To be preaching and have no blessing makes them a very heavy heart. The chariot wheels are taken off and they drag heavily along and they seem to have no power nor liberty." So our society would say, reach your goals. Or as I heard somebody say last night on a program, you know, let nothing stand in your way. Whatever you dream, you can achieve. And I wanted to say, liar, liar. Okay. That is not true. And you're not going to hear from this pulpit, just reach your goals. Paul says, bring joy to us, make my ministry joyful. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, live for my glory, be a surrendered disciple. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a lot of if statements, didn't he? Let me remind you of a few of them. Remember when at Passover, and when the Lord knew that it was time for him to sacrifice himself and to leave this earth. And during a meal, it says he got up from the meal, he took off his outer garment, he tied to himself a towel, and he began to wash feet. And some of those men must have been mortified. And when Peter saw he was next in line, you know what he said? Not so. He said, "Lord, me too? Are you even going to wash my feet?" And the Lord says, "If I don't wash your feet..." He says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I wash thee not." And then the Lord in the next chapter starts talking in John 14 about, "I go to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many mansions." And he says, "And you know where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there." And Jesus gave another if statement. He said, "If ye had known me, then you would have known my Father also." And to all the disciples, in the very next chapter, in John chapter 15 and verse 10, he says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in his love." And that's what we're challenging you to do, and have done so, those of you that have been here for years, all your life, to challenge you. If you put the Lord first, he will use you greatly. So Ethan and Ellie especially, your time in high school is over. But rather than seeing this as the end of an era or the beginning of an era, I hope you see it as the continuation of something. Continuation of serving the Lord. You're not to be chasing dreams and building careers, and then some point when it's convenient, once you've built your barns and have filled them with things, and then to say, now it's time to serve the Lord. But rather, the goal of life is serving Christ to the fullest capacity, to the extent of your strength in life. So some events, when seen by themselves, they kind of obscure the picture. Let's fast forward a few years. It's going to be college graduation. If you only think of your accomplishments and of that graduation, be kind of consumed with self. But we hope that you don't just focus on individual achievements, but on necessary community. Your family is part of your community. Your church family is part of your community. We're one body with many members. Maybe you're an eye. Maybe you're a hand. And I would tell you to see and to serve in a local church to the glory of God. As you already know, and you're going to learn to a greater extent, life is full of routines. And that's not a bad thing. Since you started kindergarten, you have attended 2,314 ordinary days of school. Except for the time in Mrs. Reagan's class. That was extraordinary. But most of it was ordinary. You sat through 18,512 hours of classroom instruction. Now you know why you're tired, huh? And by now you know that life is not a big adventure. It is a steady, predictable set of duties. And becoming an adult says, I accept that. The task of life is to serve the Lord in the routines of life. And to say, we have some people that have taught the same junior high class for 31 years. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this time and read two verses in review, or a couple verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And to strive eagerly here, and to aspire to live quietly, kind of a tranquil activity, not a restlessness. To mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly and before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So, the grace of God sheds light on your mundane existence. And the have-tos become the get-tos when you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have an enduring joy even in the routines of a job or of studies or of family life, changing diapers, all that. When you say that God has ordained everything in my life and I exist for His glory, and these things somehow bring God eternal glory when I do it for Him. Graduating from Christian school, as two of you have done, and some others will before too long, probably, means that you were in class a lot, but it also means that you heard a lot of chapel messages. You memorized a lot of verses. You've been in a lot of youth group studies. All that together, you've heard God's word. You know what is right. You know what the Lord requires of you. Jesus tells you to take up your cross daily and serve Him. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave. By the way, I can't imagine that being the commencement address text for too many graduations. Be great by being the slave. Remember from Matthew 16, whoever would save his life would lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. And we at Westerville Bible Church, fathers and all of us, pray that you will lose your life for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Submission to God in love and service to others is the greatest greatness. And what the world needs desperately more than anything else is men and women with that sort of greatness to serve, to put the Lord first. So make sure that you know the gospel, that you receive the gospel, that you declare the gospel. Leaving anything out? Yeah, that you live the gospel. That you live out the gospel before people. And do this tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that, and until the end of your vaporous life is gone, serve the Lord. Westerville Bible Church has made it possible for Mrs. Hamilton and I to to go a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of teenagers. In fact, last year about this time, I was thinking, getting ready to go to Istanbul, Turkey. Now I'm getting ready to have the Thompsons come here and tell us about Istanbul, Turkey. But we've been privileged from this church and by the Lord to visit missionaries in Brazil, Canada, Cameroon, and Turkey. I think I've been to Mexico and Israel on top of that. Let me just say, I've seen teenagers in faraway places, and without any disrespect to you, you're not special. But you are blessed. You are blessed. You're blessed with people who love you and pray for you. You're blessed with a message to tell. You are blessed with gifts in order to do that, and a support group in the local church. And so when you graduate, people say nice things about you, and I hope that you were humble and deflected that back to the Lord, because after all, remember, you know what you are. You're sinners saved by grace. And all of you students owe so much. Yes, your fathers put me up to this, but you owe so much to your parents who made you do your homework when you didn't want to, and to the teachers like Miss Meyer and others in this room who went an extra mile with you to help you get a project done or do something that you didn't feel like doing. You owe a lot. And if you want the well done of the Lord, then start strong and stay on course and finish well. We studied a few weeks ago about Jeroboam and Asa and men who got out of the gate fast, but they did not finish well. And we pray that you will finish well for the glory of God. So whether you become a housewife or a teacher or a businessman, we would say be a disciple in all of that. I know your youth directors press this on you too. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. And so we would challenge you, find a good church, serve in that church, love the people in that church, make yourself accountable to them, shine in that church for the glory of Christ. He is your all-sufficiency. And you lack nothing if you are grounded in Him and gifted by Him. I'm going to close with this. That years ago, there was an older missionary couple that was, they were returning from Africa after decades of service there. And they were coming to New York to retire. Now you have mission boards that have a lot of that stuff planned out for you. Everything, where they're going to live, how they're going to make, all that was up in the air. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated and discouraged and a little bit afraid. And then they discovered that on the same ship that they were returning to the States, they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt. He was over there on a big game safari, and he was returning. And you know what? No one paid any attention to this elderly, broken missionary couple coming back to the States. There was a lot of fanfare about the president and his entourage, even on the ship. Passengers were always trying to catch a glimpse of the president. The missionary couple, they might as well have been invisible. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary man said to his wife, "Something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives to the Lord in faithful service in Africa all these many years? And no one cares for us. And here's a man coming back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes over him. Nobody gives two hoots about us." And his wife, as godly wives would usually do, probably patted him on the arm twice and said, "Honey, you shouldn't feel that way." He said, I don't care. I can't help it. It's how I feel. It doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, of course, there was a band playing and people lined up and reporters there to take pictures of the president. And meanwhile, the elderly couple kind of slipped off into the darkness and nobody even acknowledged their arrival. And they found a cheap apartment on the east side. planning the next day to go out and see if they could find some work to make a living, to meet their needs, to close out their life. And that night, the man's spirit broke, and he said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." Ever felt that way? Don't nod. Okay. And his wife said, Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" And so he did. And after a while, he came out and he had a different complexion, different look. And his wife said, "What happened?" He said, "The Lord settled it with me. I told the Lord how bitter I was. I was bitter that the president should receive this great homecoming, and then no one was there to meet us. And it seemed as if the Lord almost told me, 'But you're not home yet.' So I would tell you, those of you who have graduated, or even that you finished one grade and now you're going to be the big bad senior, I would tell you, you're not home. You're not done. And those who know you and love you and pray for you in this church, pray that your love would abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all discernment or judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without blame to the day of Christ." That's how we pray for you. So I'll close with one final if statement by Jesus. In Luke 9:25, he says, "What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway?" So you are loved and you are appreciated in this church and in this family, this body, and you are prayed for, and there are no ifs, ands, or buts about that. But we want you to run with patience if you would hear Christ's "Well done." A final thought on if. Our free choices don't complicate things with God. God knows every choice, every contingency. We always say that, humanly speaking, about a future contingency, as if the plans of the omniscience depended on that. But He decreed that He will take care of you. He will lead you safely home. The hows and the whens and the wheres, all that is known to God if it's not to you. He knows every detail of your future. He providentially works His perfect will in it, to the point where we would say that the future, as we think of it, is really not the future with God. There's no uncertainty. It's as clear to Him as the past to us. Okay? And God knows all things, the past, present, future, all the same. There are some theologians who say that there are some things that are unknown to God, and that bothers me to no end, to think that an omniscient, omnipotent God doesn't know what's going to happen with you. Certainly He knows, and He's working out His will. He knows your present needs, job, work, money, direction. He knows your future needs. And we would counsel you to depend on Him, and He will commune with you and rest in His grace and His love and His peace and His timely provision. Let's stand together and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You for the hard work and all that these students have accomplished this year. We praise You for Your faithfulness to them to this point and through them from this point. We're just servants of the Most High. We can't dedicate the lives of our children or the young people in this church to You, but they can, and we pray that they do. And every day, teach them precious and powerful truths from Your Word. Each day, remind them of their weakness and their need to depend upon You. Help them not to be like the young man that Solomon saw, who was among the simple ones, who was void of understanding, who lacked sense. Grow them in grace and knowledge and discernment. May they become workers and leaders in their church and godly examples in their community. And let their light so shine before men that they may see their good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior and Creator, the Sovereign Guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.